I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. A few weeks ago, I started a series of messages I've titled The Hard Sayings of Jesus. And we've looked at a number of the hard or difficult things the Lord has said, and I've got one for us today to consider, beginning in Matthew, chapter 7. We're going to read the most quoted verse in all the Bible. Verse 1. Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again to rend you or to tear you to pieces. The most, the most misquoted verse in all the Bible. So many people who don't know a thing about the Bible, who couldn't quote any other verse in the Bible, can quote this one, or at least they can quote part of it. They can quote the judge not part. You know, that's for sure. They love this one because, you know, they use it to silence all their critics. Anyone who has anything to say about their lifestyle, the things they do, their behavior, the way they speak, the way they dress or undress, fornication, whatever, anytime anybody mentions anything to them about their life, what is their two-word reply? Judge not. That's right. Judge not. Your Bible says judge not. You know, it wasn't long ago that John 3:16 was the most often quoted verse in the Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was at one time, in America, the most often quoted verse. That was in a different time. It was when Christians were much more evangelistic, and it was when the public was much more receptive to evangelism. This is a different time than then. Back 20 years or so ago, America made some quantum shift, and we moved into a full-blown materialistic lifestyle. And back then, well, maybe it's even been longer than 20 years ago. Back then, the most often quoted verse was Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosom. Well, Luke 6:38, you couldn't turn on the television without hearing a preacher quote Luke 6:38. Every preacher, everywhere, that was their message. Give, 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 give. So, you know, America, we kind of went through that particular stage. And we are still, to this day, the number one materialistic, the number one consumer nation. We consume more goods than any nation on earth, and we consume more goods than you could probably combine much of the world together. We still consume more goods than the rest of them. That's just the nature of America. But today, we have had another quantum shift. We live in a very immoral age. And so in our society of immorality, Matthew 7:1 has become the favorite verse. And they like to cite it loud, and they like to cite it often. Try witnessing to a lost person and see if this verse don't come up. I mean, almost about anything. You know, witness to them almost about anything. About immorality, you know, the Lord has called us to live moral lives and not judge not. Well, you know, according to the Bible, homosexuality is a sinful practice. Judge not. Isn't that the response? Or, you know, according to the Bible, that child in your womb, that is a living child, and to abort it would constantly, judge not! You don't even get a chance to witness before they're pointing their finger in your face, judging you for judging them. You see, you say, you know, I know y'all say you're committed to each other, but you know, living with your girlfriend, you know, the Bible says that's sin. It's called fornication. Judge not. You know, according to the Bible, we should earn an honest living. So your proclivity for gambling and, you know, this, judge not. You know, sister, you really shouldn't dress that way so that all of your stuff is just on public display. You know, they usually, if you want to sell stuff, you put it on display in the window. And but you know what the response is going to be? Judge not. Absolutely, judge not. It applies to just about anything. You talk to a young man about, look, that pornography is going to eat you alive. If you don't lay that down, ask the Lord to deliver you, it's going to eat you alive. Judge not. Doesn't your Bible say judge not? Well, get your religion out of my face. Follow your own Bible. It says judge not. So this, we say, is one of the more difficult or hard sayings of Jesus, because it's being used as a shield by many to prevent you from ministering to them. And it's being misquoted by multitudes of people who really have no idea what the verse means. They have no concept of its context, no idea of its real intended meaning or intended audience, but they know they like the idea that nobody is supposed to judge them. It means I'm free to live any kind of way I want. Even God doesn't judge them. This word, judge, Greek word is krino. It means many, many things. It's translated many different ways in the New Testament. So it can mean many things. Depends on its context. Depends on how it's perceived, understood in its context. It does mean to judge. It does mean judgment. It does mean judging. It also means to determine. It means to condemn. It means to conclude. It means to sentence. It means to decide. It can mean to discern. It can mean to damn. This same word is used in many, many passages. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, same word. Paul says, "For I have determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I have determined. Guess what word it is? That same word, judge. So if the Lord said, judge not, are we to understand that He means we are not to determine anything? That we are not to conclude anything? Because that's what Paul says. I have determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the conclusion. That is what I have decided upon. In John 3:18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. Guess what the word condemned is? It's that word judge right there. Believe on Him, you're not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. It's translated law. 1 Corinthians 6:1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? You go to law, guess what the word law is? It's krino. It's judge. It's translated sentence in Acts chapter 15. We've been studying Acts 15. We've been studying that passage in our Galatians series where the church council came together, the apostles, the disciples, Paul was there, and they wrestled with this subject of whether or not the church should be observing Jewish laws, rites, and rituals. And here is James's conclusions. He says, my sentence is this, that we trouble not them among the Gentiles, who among the Gentiles have turned to God. But guess what the word sentence is? It's the word judge. Here is my sentence. That is, it's my conclusion. It's my decision. Here is what we have decided. Now, if the Lord says judge not, does he mean we're not supposed to come to conclusions or decisions? Well, that's actually correct, because the Bible tells us even in the church we have to judge. Somebody prophesies, 1 Corinthians 14, let the others judge. And the idea is not to be judgmental, but just to decide, to hear, to come to the conclusion whether this is, yea, this is the Lord, or no, it's not. It's not. Could be something else. But, again, it could be to discern. The word could be translated, how about this one? Thought. Thought. Acts 26, verse 8. And why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Guess what the word thought there is? To judge. It means judge. It's krino. Why should it be thought an incredible thing with you that God should raise the dead? Now, the idea, thought, conclude, discern, understand. Does the Lord not want us to think? Judge not. Don't think. Don't conclude. Don't decide. So let's make sure that when we read a passage that we don't just let people apply it in ways it was never intended to be applied. Y'all awake? So I thought I'd take a few minutes today and we'd consider this verse, judge not. Now, one thing you have to consider is who it was spoken to. In Matthew 5 and verse 1, the Bible says the great multitude came and he sat them all down on the hillside. This great multitude, and he taught them. He sat and taught them. This is the Sermon on the Mount. We've walked on that hillside and seen that mountainside where the Lord sat the multitudes and taught them. There's still to this day something just awesome. It's the only way you can think of it about walking in that area. So it was spoken to a great multitude of people. Certainly his disciples were there among them. But you know, a principal target, of the Sermon on the Mount and everything contained therein, while it applies to all of us, it had a specific focus on the scribes and Pharisees. Because you know, they were a smug, arrogant, self-righteous, magisterial, rigid, severe, judgmental, proud, vain, condemning group of people. That's from the Lord's own words. And they focused on the slightest breach of the law in others. I mean, they put magnifying glasses on other people to just look for some infraction, the most minute infraction. And then if they found that, they were ready to condemn them and consign them to eternal damnation, you know. Meanwhile, they overlooked their own cruelty, their own hardness of heart, their lovelessness, their vanity. You know, the Lord accused them of straining gnats and swallowing camels. But the scribes and Pharisees, as you know, as you read the Gospels, were a self-appointed group who made themselves judge and jury, so that they could so quickly condemn others for anything they did that they considered an infraction. And you know, they didn't even bother to know the facts. Now here's a dangerous thing, to pass judgment without knowing the facts. And, you know, they accused the Lord of being a deceiver. They actually said he has a demon. They accused him of having a demon. Now, that's being pretty rash with your tongue, don't you think? Yeah. Isn't that making decisions you should have given long thought and consideration about? Amen. Considered really the facts, consider the details before you go making those kind of charges or accusations about somebody? Right. That's a pretty strong statement to make. But they were so eager, so ready, so hasty to pass judgment on others. It's something that we all have to be watchful against, that we don't jump to hasty conclusions and make decisions that aren't based on all the facts about others. Or, you know, they were so ready to stone this woman caught in adultery. Let's stone her. Let's kill her. She needs to be executed. And to this self-righteous group, the Lord says, okay, the one without sin, let you cast the first stone. See, they don't want to look at themselves. They wanted to look at the faults and sins in others, all the flaws that other people have, but they never look within. Therein is a grave danger. If we're going to cast stones at somebody, let's make sure that we ourselves aren't worthy of being stoned. You know, we're so eager to see the flaws in others. Also, in Matthew chapter 5, this is a key verse. I want you to look with me to verse 20. This is a key verse in understanding all of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's one that we should bear in mind whenever we study this passage or other passages in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:20, "For I say unto you that unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, then you will in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now remember, the scribes and Pharisees were one of the focus groups that the Lord spoke this entire Sermon on the Mount to. It applies to all of us equally. But it did have a particular application to them who was so ready to judge and so proud of their righteousness, which the Lord called self-righteousness. They didn't have the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness that is of faith in Christ. No, their righteousness was in their own good works. How good they were while they condemned everybody else around them. So the Lord says, you can't be like them. Don't be like them. And having said that, I'd like for us to consider Matthew 7:1, that's our text, judge not. I'd like for us to consider Matthew 7:1 and look at what it does not mean. What it does not mean. Because sometimes the best way to understand something is to know what it doesn't mean. First, it does not mean that we should never make any sort of judgment whatsoever. It does not mean that. Does not mean that we should never make any sort of judgment whatsoever. I'll tell you why. First, that would be impossible. And second, that would be absurd. Because remember, the word judge means many, many different things. So just to throw that word out and say judge not is absolutely ridiculous if you don't take it for what it actually means. The fact of the matter is we all make needed and necessary judgments every day. You do. I do. We have to. Thousands of judgments we make all the time. I mean, if we're not going to judge anybody ever, if we're never going to, you know, thou shalt not judge, then why would the police arrest anybody? I mean, let's just carry that out to its logical conclusion. Wouldn't the person being arrested say, judge not? I mean, why arrest criminals? Recently, it's been all over the news recently, these two school teachers who were arrested allegedly having relationships with a 16-year-old boy in their class. You know, I've thought about this a good bit because they parade these ladies' pictures all over, and I don't know whether they're innocent or guilty. I would hope that before they parade their pictures all over the newspaper that they had really good evidence that they were guilty. Because otherwise, they're ruined forever. I'm hoping that they just don't have the accusation of a 16-year-old.
You're right.
But isn't it odd that some of the most liberal people in the world who are always saying, judge not, judge not, judge not, are ready to judge these two ladies, plaster their pictures on the news. We don't know whether they're guilty or not. We don't know. But they're ruined forever, even if they're innocent, which, again, like I said, we don't know. You'd think that it's not like they've been before a judge. They haven't been tried. They haven't been found guilty of anything. Not. Understand, I'm not defending them because I don't know them from Adam and Eve. I'm just saying we all judge. We all judge. And to say that you don't would be false, because we judge things, we judge situations, we judge people, we judge things every day, and we absolutely have to. We have school teachers and former school teachers. What about the child who gets a detention for misbehaving? Should that child defend himself by saying, judge not? You judge me, you didn't give him a detention. Should the parents come rebuke the teacher because they judged their child by giving him a detention, or worse yet, by giving him an F? What about the employer at work? Now, this guy's got people working for him. He passes over several others and promotes one. Another, he demotes because poor production, or maybe didn't show up for work like he's supposed. Another one he fires. Is he being a judge? Well, yeah. He does have to be a judge. He has to judge whether this person is a good person for me to promote because they will carry on and conduct my business, look out for the welfare of the company. And these others, I pass over them because they're not as productive. Others I let go because they're a burden. We judge all the time. We have to make judgments. It's a part of everyday life. Now, in judging like that, we're not condemning these people to hell. Right?
Right.
You judge. Somebody knocks on your door, rings your doorbell. You go look through the peephole, and you make a judgment whether or not you're going to open that door. And you know what you're going to judge by? What they look like. Who they are. Somebody you know, familiar face, somebody that looks harmless, a little kid selling candy for their school, no problem. Some rough-looking person, maybe with a bandana around his face, holding a gun behind his back, you probably won't open the door. I'm just guessing, but you probably would. We make judgment calls every day. If you're a parent, you better be better make some judgments. Better make some serious judgments as to who you're going to let your child hang out with. Now, you might not know little Johnny down the street. You might not know him at all, but what you see, you don't like. Because he vandalizes. He steals things in the neighborhood. He throws rocks at cars that pass by. You might not want your child hanging out with him. Couldn't say that I blame you. Hello. Or you might have a teenager and they want to run with a crowd that you know has been, some of them have been arrested for smoking dope. One of them has been in and out of juvie. You might not want your child hanging out with those kids. Even though you don't really know them, you don't know their parents, yet you know by reputation, you know what's going on. You have to make some judgments when you're a parent. It's a part of everyday life. When you make these judgments, it doesn't mean you're consigning those people to hell. That's another matter altogether. Doesn't mean you're judge and jury, but you make decisions, you make determinations. That's judging. We have to do that all the time. We can't use this judge not as a gigantic deflector to diffuse all the conviction that, you know, people bring. I tell you what I would like to respond sometime. Maybe I'll save it for the future. when somebody, I'm trying to talk to somebody, and they say, well, judge not, judge not. I'll just mention this. I say, I'll tell you what, next time, why don't you use that on the policeman when he pulls you over for breaking the law? Tell him that. Judge not. Just because I broke the law, you pulled me over. You see, and there is the hypocrisy of it. Because it's not judgment. They're not judging if the policeman pulls you over for breaking society's law. It's only judgment if you point out that they're breaking God's law.
See. Right.
Y'all still awake? Amen. So whatever Matthew 7:1 means, judge not, it certainly does not mean that we're not to make any kind of judgments whatsoever, because that would be insane. The people who tell you don't judge, they make judgments all the time. In fact, they're judging you. Common sense demands it. Safety requires it. Your family's safety requires it. And spiritually, God requires it. We have to discern. Look, the Lord called the Pharisees hypocrites. You know what that is? That's judging them. In fact, in our very context, in Matthew chapter 7, look, he said, don't give what's holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. He's comparing some people to dogs and some people to pigs. That's judging. So obviously the Lord's not saying one thing and then contradicting himself. We have to judge. Obviously, Matthew 7:1 is not forbidding all judging. I'll tell you how, I'll give you a key verse to understanding Matthew 7:1. It's in John 7 and verse 24. And I would like for you to turn there. You can keep your finger here because I will come back. But John 7. In fact, I would like for you, right after Matthew 7:1, judge not, you should probably write John 7 and verse 24 in the margin of your Bible right there somewhere. Because this gives us really the key to understanding the Lord's words in Matthew 7 and verse 1. You're in John 7, verse 24. Here's what the Lord said. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge not according to the appearance. Don't judge merely by some superficial measure. Don't judge just by appearances. But, he says, judge righteous judgment. This means, obviously, that we don't just jump up and condemn somebody rashly without knowing the facts, knowing the details. One version translates this, stop judging superficially. You know, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. So it's so easy to just judge, I guess, based on appearances. You don't really know a person by the way they look. But we all do it out of necessity. The fact is right here where the Lord says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You read the context and you find that the Jews were livid. I mean, they were angry at the Lord because he had healed a person on the Sabbath day. Notice verse 23. He says, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry at me because I've made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? I healed a guy on the Sabbath day. Now you're mad? They're angry? They're livid? Well, you know, they accuse him. Verse 20, they said, the people answered and said, you have a devil. That's what they told the Lord. They said, he's got a devil. They called the Lord a lawbreaker. He was lawless, you know. Like the uncircumcised, because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. He didn't properly observe their Sabbath the way they thought it should be observed. And you know what the Lord said? You shouldn't be judging just by appearances. Somebody says he's a lawbreaker, and then therefore they condemn him. He's guilty. He's got a demon. What did he do? He healed somebody on the Sabbath. Is that the wrong thing? He healed them on a Sabbath. So he's not saying you don't ever judge anybody. In fact, he says judge righteous judgment. He says you have to judge, but judge right, judge true, judge justly, judge righteous judgment. Make righteous decisions. Come to righteous conclusions. Don't jump to hasty conclusions when you don't even know the facts. Don't judge wrongly. Don't judge unrighteously. Judge righteous judgment. You know what this is? This means there is such a thing as righteous judgment. That's why I recommend you write right there in Matthew 7:1, you write in this verse, John 7:24, because the Lord commands us to judge righteous judgment. So they say, judge not. You say, you better read the rest of the Bible, where the Lord says, judge righteous judgment. Now, that doesn't make us judge and jury. It's not up to us to consign people to the eternal flames. But we can tell them what the judge says. You're not judge. You can't condemn me to hell. I'm not the judge. But I'm going to tell you what the judge said. The judge said he is going to consign to eternal damnation those who commit these sins. So it's not me. Don't look at me. I'm telling you what the judge said. I'm not the judge. I'm just the messenger. So this means there is such a thing as righteous judgment. It also tells us that there is such a thing as discernment. I mean, how many times does the Lord say, beware of false prophets? He tells us false prophets, false apostles, false Christs, false teachers. He warned about this over and over. So that means we have to judge. We have to discern. We have to listen. We have to hear what's being said, and then we have to discern. We have to measure it. We have to put it alongside the Word of God and judge whether it's right, whether it's wrong, whether it's the Word of God, whether it contradicts the Word of God. We're required to do this, to judge righteous judgment, not to be gullible, not to just follow anything and swallow anything. Judge righteous judgment. You have to judge the message. And if you have the opportunity, even the lifestyle, if that's possible, then we can compare what they teach, how they live, with what the Bible has to say. It can also mean this idea of judging. It can also have to do with accusations. Because, you know, sometimes people make accusations and they have really no idea what they're talking about. It's what they perceive in their mind. And they come out and make the most bizarre accusations sometimes. That lady in your church, Brother Rusty, y'all supposed to be Christians. That lady in your church has ignored me repeatedly. I've tried to talk to her, tried to get her attention. She won't even look at me. That's not the way for any Christian to behave. So, well, sister, you do know that lady's hard of hearing, right? You know she's deaf in one ear and can't hear out the other. I mean, so are you sure she's ignoring you? It's possible she didn't hear you. Amen. Sometimes people are so quick to jump to conclusion. It's the only exercise they get, I think, jumping to conclusion. Whereas, look, how about we give each other the benefit of the doubt? She's probably not ignoring you. He's probably not ignoring you. Maybe they just didn't hear you. It's possible, right? I mean, we're called to judge righteous judgment. We're required to judge righteous judgment, true, right judgment. And let's keep in mind that in all things, the final judge is God. He is the final judge. All final judgment belongs to God. It's good to remember that when you are witnessing, sharing with someone else. It's important that we don't come across in sharing with them that it sounds like we're condemning them to hell. That's not ours to do, you know, to condemn hell. We are simply informing them, look, this is what the judge of all the earth said. And we want to be forgiven by him. We want to be accepted by him. We want to inherit eternal life. And the judge of all the earth condemns your lifestyle as sinful. And he says that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Well, you just a judge. No, I'm not a judge. I'm telling you what the judge says. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know, it's important that when we share, witness, testify, that we remember that we too are going to stand before the Almighty one day. So in our sharing, let's not come across like the Pharisees did. You know, self-righteous, pompous, proud, arrogant, look down the nose. We can't come across like that. We have to come across as loving, concerned people. That, you know, look, you need to know what the Bible says about this lifestyle. The Bible says fornicators are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says drunkards are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's important that you know that. And we want to come across the right way. How about this? 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Or Romans 14 and verse 10, listen to this one. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at naught your brother? That is, why do you treat him with contempt? Why do you despise him? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. We don't want to be judge and jury looking at each other for faults and flaws and shortcomings, because, you know, if you seek, you will find. Right. Looking for flaws in people, you'll find them. Right. Look for flaws, you'll find them. Look for flaws in the church, you're going to find them, because there is no perfect church. So let's keep in mind, God's the final judge. We're not the final judge. All final judgment belongs to the Lord. And let's keep in mind that we too will stand before the Lord and give an account. And that'll help us to remember. Did you keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 7? All right, I want you to turn back there with me real quick, if you would, because I want us to see something that we have to keep in mind. We'll call it the boomerang effect. The boomerang effect. You know what that is? It's coming back at you. Boomerang effect. Here's what the Lord says. Judge not that you be not judged. Verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. It's going to come back at you. James 2 and verse 13. You want to hear a sober verse? Listen to this one. For he shall have judgment without mercy who has shown no mercy. He shall have judgment without mercy who has shown no mercy. Sober, right? Boomerang effect. It's coming back at you. So you want to remember the Lord's words, blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. You know, the merciful are the opposite of the Pharisee spirit, the biting, sarcastic, cruel-tongued, critical, just bite, tear, chew everybody up. Never have a good word or a kind word to say about anyone. That's not the spirit to have. Because the way you speak, treat, judge others, what does the Lord say? It's coming back at you, buddy. Just remember, the measure you meet, it's coming back to you. You judge harshly, you'll be judged harshly. you critical, bitter, angry, coming back at you. You know, I read passages like this and it reminds me in a practical way, that as much as possible, I want to give other people the benefit of the doubt. Before I come to some conclusion, somebody may bring me a report and say, you know, such and such, this is what's going on with him. Before I come to a conclusion, first thing I want to do is give that person the benefit of the doubt. Not jump to the negative conclusion without knowing the facts. He that determineth a matter without hearing it, it's a folly unto him, the Bible says. You got to make sure before you come to some conclusion, you've heard the whole story. I've been a pastor long enough to know there's one side, the other side, and the truth is usually somewhere in the middle. Because, you get that. Sometimes a wife will come want to tell you about their husband. And when they finish talking, you say, that no good dirty dog, I'm going to get some of the elders, we're going to go drag him out the house and beat him to a pulp. Five-fold ministry, you know. But then you hear the husband's side. And you think, you know, I should have heard this before I came to that conclusion. You know? I really should have heard that side first. How about we give others the benefit of the doubt. Also, you don't want to jump to hasty conclusions. Do your best to believe the best about others. Do your best to believe the best. I won't be blind and I won't be gullible, but I'm going to do my best by the grace of God to be fair. And to be just. And here's something else on a practical level that this means to me when the Lord says, don't judge, that you be not judged, keeping in mind the boomerang effect. I don't want to presume to know a person's heart. I don't want to presume to know their motive. I might not like what they say, but I can't presume to know why they said it. I may not agree with what they do, but I can't presume to know why they did it. I just don't know a person's heart. I can't see inside the heart. The Bible says the heart's desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know really our own heart. The Lord knows the heart. He judges. He doesn't see as we see. You know, we see the outward appearance. The Lord sees the heart. He judges according to the heart. So let's not presume to know a person's heart. Person tells you they're sorry, don't walk away saying they didn't mean it. Because you don't know. Why don't you take them at their word? They said they're sorry. Okay, bro, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm sorry too. But don't presume to know that they're not sorry. You don't know their heart. Hello. On the other hand, you know, it's one of the things I loved about that old Fiddler on the Roof movie. I don't know if y'all ever saw that. It's the best movie ever made, in my opinion. But Fiddler on the Roof. Tibia, he's weighing things out. He says, this is the way it is. On the other hand, though, we don't know the human heart. We really don't. I mean, on the other hand, the Bible says by their fruits you'll know them. So I may not know everything that's in a person's heart. But, you know, I can probably get a pretty good idea what's in their heart by their behavior, by what they say. Because if their mouth is full of cursing, vile, putrid, venom, anger, hatred, you know what the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I have a pretty good idea of what's in their heart by what comes out of their mouth. I also have a pretty fair idea of what's in a person's heart by their behavior. Because if you see behavior that is cruel, vicious, brutal, you have a pretty good idea what's inside. By their fruits you'll know them, the Bible says. Let me give you an example. I have never met an ISIS jihadist, but I think I have a pretty good idea what's in their heart. And maybe you come to these conclusions because, you know, by their fruits you'll know them. So when they behead people, when they rape children and women, when they mutilate men, cut people's heads off, you hear them ranting and raving, you know, death to the West, and we wish we had bombs, we could kill everybody. I get a pretty good idea that they're evil. I don't think that's being judgmental. Hello. I got a pretty good idea that they're evil people. And a just God and a holy God will condemn them to eternal flame and torment unless they repent. You know, I believe that even an angry jihadist can repent and find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not judging anyone when we cite the scriptures to them. Can I give you another example? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'd like for you to turn there, if you would. This is just one of many places in the New Testament where the Bible gives a list of those that will not inherit eternal life. One of many passages. Galatians 5 would be another, and other passages as well. But can we read beginning in verse 9? I'm in 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not, that is, don't you know, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, here's an interesting passage. Can I read this to you? Let me read it to you in the English Standard. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. You know, the God who judges evil will also forgive. And here's what he says. Such were some of you. You used to be just like that. That used to describe some of us. Some of us could find ourselves in this. Maybe you were never a fornicator or an adulterer. Maybe you were not a thief. Maybe you didn't steal, but maybe you were covetous. Maybe you were greedy. Maybe you had a problem with alcohol or drugs. Maybe you were a party animal, the revilers, the extortioners. One thing's sure, we were all lost. Each and every one of us was lost. And then he says, such were some of you, but now you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Amen. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, look, there's good news. The Lord will forgive us no matter what we were, no matter what we did. Very good news indeed. So, also, one final thought here in Matthew 7. I'm going to turn back there and conclude with this passage. We read about the boomerang effect, right? See, I told you to put your finger there and I lost my place. Ran out of fingers, exactly. All right, here we go. Matthew 7. He says that we shouldn't focus on the faults and flaws of others, but let's focus on our own failures and shortcomings. That is, so that we can get right with the Lord. He says, why do you behold, verse 3, the mote? The mote is a little tiny speck, a splinter. Why are you looking at a splinter in your brother's eye, but you fail to consider the beam, the log, the 2x4 that's in your own eye? Well, how will you say to your brother, let me pull the splinter out of your eye, and behold, you've got a log in your own eye? He says, you hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. Now, the focus here, according to the Lord, is that we're not to be looking at each other for flaws and faults. Now, obviously, we all have some. Because none of us have arrived. At the same time, our focus is not to be on others looking for their faults and flaws. But how about we look for the problems in our own life and deal with those? So we're so ready to criticize, to be hard, even harsh with others in our judgment, in forming opinions and using our words to try and straighten them out. And yet we've got logs in our eyes. It's so easy to maximize the problems in others and minimize the problems in ourselves. The Lord would say, look, here's what he says. How about you look and pull out the problems, the logs in your own eyes, in your own life? Deal with your own life. And when you have done that, once you've dealt with your own life and you are all right, then you can look at somebody else and say, you know, you got a problem. Let me help you out, brother. Let me help you out. Well, we do want to help each other out, but let's remember. Let's not excuse and minimize our own problems while we maximize the problems in others. So, yeah, judge not. It does mean judge not, but it also means judge righteous judgment. Judge true, judge fair, judge justly. In fact, it's a command. Here's what the Lord says. Judge righteously. Judge righteously. Come to righteous determinations. Not hasty, quick, fly by the seat of your pants judgments. Know the facts. Learn the facts. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Forgive. Be merciful. Amen. Like I heard somebody say a long time ago, if I'm going to err in this matter, I want to err on the side of mercy. Amen. Let me err on the side of mercy. Let me give the benefit of the doubt and multiply the benefit of the doubt before I come to some hasty conclusion. Well, Father, we do pray that you would help us one and all to practice accurately the Word of God in our hearts and lives, Lord, so that we live our lives in such a way that we honor you, we please you, and that, Lord, we be honorable men and women. Help us to guard our tongues, guard our minds. Lord, help us in our dealings with others, that Lord, we would deal mercifully, gently, kindly, giving the benefit of the doubt. Deliver us from negativity, from a critical spirit, a harsh and fault-finding spirit. And Lord, help us even in our witnessing and sharing to remember that we are not judge and jury, but messengers of the one who is. And Lord, we pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, before we dismiss, we've got a couple things on the agenda.